The teaching this morning is based on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's word. Well, good morning. My name is Nick Comiskey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Christ Church. It's good to be with you all. And we're here today to wrap up a four-week sermon series we've been doing called Crazy Busy. Crazy Busy. It's based on a book of the same title by an author named Kevin DeYoung. If you're just visiting with us today, or you haven't been with us in a while, here's kind of where we've been. Week one, we talked about the danger of busyness, the threat that kind of state of the soul poses to us as followers of Christ. The second week, we talked about the cause of busyness, what generates this hectic pace of life that we so often complain about. Last week, we talked about the contributors to busyness, some external factors that are definitely in play. Today, we're going to talk about the way out of busyness, how to get a little bit more order and sanity in our lives. Before we close, though, this series, I want to step back a bit and revisit why we did this series in the first place. Why Crazy Busy? Two reasons. First, it's because it's something that we all experience. It's a problem we all face. And we are all busy in some manner. And hopefully, this series has helped you get a better handle on why. Second reason we did this series, though, is a bit more subtle. We're trying to connect truth to experience, to relate, you know, ideas with the stuff of real life. And so each week, you know, we've been quoting from different articles, from different newspapers. Last week, we even showed a TV commercial. And we're doing that not just to give cool and memorable object lessons, but as a way to model, how to hear and discern echoes of truth in wider cultural conversations. Because if you think about it, the real problem that Christians face in our world today, or one of the main problems that we face, is it's a problem of rhetoric, a problem of communication. Because the words that we use to describe our faith, words that at one time were joyous and awe-inspiring, words like gospel or redemption, even words like sin, those words have been emptied of their relevance at best for people outside the church. At worst, those words have been used as vehicles of judgment. And so they just simply don't mean anything. They just don't mean anything. You know, I think the problem that we have isn't so much opposition, outright opposition to our faith. It's indifference. It's almost as if Christianity lingers large enough in people's memory that they've been immunized against it. It's like they're inoculated, and so they're indifferent. So if that's the situation, how do we present the faith, our faith, in compelling incredible ways. It's really difficult to do that. One way to do it, and this is quoting Thornton Wilder, who, you know, the playwright, Thornton Wilder. He said that a revival in religion, this is like 1930s, a revival in religion will come when we find new persuasive words to replace degraded or defaced ones. New persuasive words. You find new ways to tell an old, old story. And one of the ways you do that is you find echoes of the gospel in wider cultural conversations. And you use the resonances that you find as entry points for ministry. So, for example, this whole phenomenon of busyness, everyone's talking about it in different articles and magazines. You know, busyness is something we all experience. And without recourse to any kind of faith commitment, you know, without mentioning God, busyness can help people see in real life a certain kind of harmony between God's truth, you know, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and the promise of rest and comfort and hope. So maybe for some, busyness can function as a signal that they lack satisfactory answers to life's besetting disappointments. It's an entry point for people to hear and receive the promise of rest. You know, it diagnoses a problem and it points to a solution. Problem and solution. Okay, that's why we're doing this series in general terms. So week 4, a way out of busyness. Is it possible? Well, I have two steps, two-part answer. First step is negative. Second step is positive. All right, first negative. The way out of busyness starts by accepting the fact that there is no magical solution, no comprehensive escape from life's burdens. We are worn out and tired in part because we should be, because following Jesus leads us to be. Think about it. Jesus calls us to love God with our whole heart. He calls us to love other people sacrificially. He calls us to do all things, even our work, unto Him. He calls some of us to get married and to have kids. You know, we have a lot of work to do, and it should not surprise us that we are worn out as a result. In chapter 9 of DeYoung's book, he references an article that's called To Serve is to Suffer. To Serve is to Suffer. The author is Sri Lankan, and he tells a story in the article about his ministry in Sri Lanka. I have a large group of people to whom I write asking for prayer when I have a need. Sometimes my need is overcoming tiredness. When I write this, many write back saying they are praying that God would strengthen me and guide me in my scheduling. However, there are differences in the way friends from the East and some from the West respond. I get the strong feeling that many in the West, that's us, think struggling with tiredness from overwork is evidence of disobedience to God. My contention is that it is wrong if one gets sick from overwork because of their drive or insecurity. But we may have to endure tiredness when we, like Paul, are servants of people. He continues, the West has a lot to teach the East about the need for rest, but the East has something to teach the West about embracing physical problems that come from commitment to people. If you think it is wrong to suffer physically because of ministry or because of commitment to others' good, then you suffer more from the problem than those who believe that suffering is an inevitable step on the path to fruitfulness and fulfillment. So commitment to the good of others, commitment to people, commitment to ministry in whatever form that takes in your life is hard work. It involves acts of service and the bearing of burdens. It's hard work, but it's part of life. And that's especially true for Christians. You know, St. Paul likened his life to a drink offering that gets poured out. So, how is this a way out of busyness? Well, I want to suggest that, and I want to suggest humbly, that some of the mental and emotional stress that we identify as busyness is driven by a belief that life shouldn't be so full. That maybe some of us carry a tacit or an unspoken assumption that if we're good people or if we're religious people, then life will be simple and easy and relatively conflict-free. And if that's the case, if that's you, if that maybe is you, then I guarantee you, your sense of busyness will decrease when you stop warring against the fact that life is hectic. When you embrace the tiredness that comes from overwork as simply part of life, I promise that will decrease the panic of busyness. It won't make you any less tired, and it won't decrease your need for rest and margin and renewal. Don't hear me say that. But I do think the panic that we experience of things are so busy all the time. You know, if we accept the fact that being committed to other people's good is inherently inefficient and takes a lot of time and can cause us even to physically suffer, if we accept that and just stop warring against it, I think that goes a long way in getting out of busyness. Okay, so that's kind of step one. It isn't really about ceasing activity. But I think there is something positive that we can do to decrease busyness, and that's step two. It's get five. Burnett asks the group she's convened what drives their busyness. This is not a Christian author, by the way. Being busy makes them feel productive and important, they say. Admitting you take time to yourself is tantamount to a show of weakness. The thought of leisure makes them feel guilty. It's like everything has to have a purpose, muses Dawson, 59, marveling at how the leisure of so many retired people she knows sounds so exhausting. All the golf they make a point of telling her they do, the traveling they do. Maybe it justifies how you spend your time. When you're busy, you're saying, "This is who I am. I am doing something important. I'm not just taking up space on earth." Dawson has five children, has written a memoir, made a film, runs a charity for orphans in Sudan, and travels to Africa. She also used to go to the massive stone Presbyterian church downtown, as did her parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. It's only a block from her condo. She wonders if she might feel a little calmer if she went because, quote, being in a place of God can help you regain perspective about your place in the world. Yet I don't seek it out, she says, because I'm too busy, end quote. Now, that's telling, isn't it? But before we get self-righteous about the quote, let's remember that we all attend church, and we all complain about being busy all the time either. So it's not like that's an answer. Here's the solution, and this is the close of the series. Jesus is the only one who can pull us out of our hectic, panic-stricken way of life we refer to as crazy busy. He's the only one who's strong enough to expel the pride or fear or insecurity that causes our busyness. He is the only presence compelling enough to pull us away from our screens or comfort us enough to stop fretting over our kids and their uncertain future. You know, it's not wrong to be crazy busy, but it is foolish and avoidable to be more busy than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. Amen? Amen. Well, being used to a certain kind of rest. It's integrating into our lives a certain kind of rest. And to get that kind of rest, there is only one thing necessary. One thing necessary. In Luke 10, we hear the story of two sisters. And it's a parable, really, a lived parable of two different ways of responding to Jesus. And it's easy, if you're familiar with this story, to kind of criticize Martha. But let's think for a second. Let's imagine ourselves in these shoes, these two women. So we're at our home in Bethany, and completely unannounced, without any notice, at least 13 grown men show up at our house. And custom dictates not only that we provide extravagant hospitality in terms of lodging, but that we would also provide an extensive meal. And because we're first century women in Palestine, we will not get any help from anyone else. It's just us providing that meal. So, I mean, I'm being serious here. Think about it. If that's you, what would you do? And, you know, the other part is that it's Jesus, you know? So that's cool too. What would you do? Well, I would think you would throw yourself into the effort, doing all that you can do to get your house ready for these guests. And like Martha, you would probably get ticked off if your sister Mary isn't helping at all. And if you're anything like me, you would also make a passive-aggressive appeal to Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to help alone? Tell her to help me. And you know, you can imagine how Martha hoped Jesus would have responded. You're right, Martha. Thank you for telling me. Mary, get busy. Help your sister. He doesn't say that, though. In fact, he turns the conversation around. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And he repeats her name twice to express intense emotion. I don't think he's angry, but I think the Lord is concerned that Martha has gotten so wrapped up in panic. The Message translation puts that verse that I just read like this. Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. Isn't that a picture of busyness? And so much of our lives, you know, the day by day, week by week, month by month, surge of panic that accompanies every new responsibility. We get ourselves worked up. The key word, I think, in this whole story is in verse 40. Jesus enters Martha's home, but she is distracted with much serving. She's distracted. It's not that she's doing anything wrong by preparing her home and preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples, but because she's so busy serving dinner, she gives Jesus, you know, spiritual leftovers. Now, is Mary's response a blueprint for all of life? You know, does God expect us to do nothing every day save sit cross-legged on the floor and journal? No, of course not. And it's, but I think we do ourselves a disservice by just thinking, oh, well, of course, that's not practical. Well, of course it's not practical. It's not trying to detail how to live your life. But it's singular focus on, you know, keeping first things first is a real challenge. It's a real challenge. For my money, you could bring it back, the simplest and most practical way of bringing sanity to life, truly, is to devote yourself to Scripture and prayer, to make it a priority. And it's not for me to, you know, prescribe how long you do it, what form it takes, but as someone who has tried and, of course, failed at times to regularly read and pray through Scripture, there's just nothing that we can do that brings more peace and more order into our life. Here's why. Here's why. The way out of busyness doesn't start or isn't accomplished by putting out the 1,000 different fires that are going on in your life, right? Like, okay, I need to start dieting and I need to do an exercise and I need to pay more attention to my yard work and I need to be a better dad and I need to get a cooler Instagram feed or whatever, you know? We have so much stuff going on, and if we just try and tackle it all at one time, that's just a recipe for more busyness and more exhaustion and stress. You know, I think come back to that stuff later, all the other stuff that we have to do. But if you just do this one thing necessary, if you prioritize devotion, then what that will do, like Mary, is that you'll start to ignore other, you know, conventions that your culture or that your family dictate. It's like, I don't really care if I'm supposed to get my house beautiful. Jesus Christ is in my living room. I want to be with him, you know? And so it's like, I know I'm supposed to, you know, attend this sporting event that I don't really want to go to, but I'm not going to go because I need to wake up early and stay regular in my devotional life. Does that make sense? When you integrate this one habit and you give it such privilege, it has a way of bringing other things in your life, disparate things in your life, into focus and coherency. And, you know, I think the devotional life is a good in and of itself. It doesn't need additional justification. But it does, truly, it really will give you a kind of perspective that helps you, that pulls you out of busyness. Let me give you an example. So in your weekly news, there's this Bible reading plans insert. It's like a quarter sheet. I cannot recommend highly enough, if you are not someone who's ever read Scripture regularly and you want to start doing that, it is so important to have a plan. I mean, this is a practical argument, but it's not really sustainable if you're just starting new every day. It's too frustrating. So as an example, I do this middle plan here, the McShine. I think he's Scottish, apparently. But it's basically a way to read through the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament twice a year. So what I do could not be more simple. That link there is just a PDF that I just printed out and I have it in my Bible. And I literally just cross it off, you know, September 3rd, 1 Samuel 27, 1 Corinthians 8, Ezekiel 6, John 7. I just read it, you know, it takes like 30 minutes. And the great thing about a plan, any reading plan really, is that it exposes you to portions of Scripture that you're probably not going to read if it's just like, what do I want to read today? You know, you're probably not going to wake up on Tuesday and think, I'm going to get into Ezekiel, you know, it just doesn't happen. And so the example, on Thursday morning, I woke up, I was reading 1 Samuel 30. I've read 1 Samuel 30 before. It's not like my life verse or something, you know. I have a busy day like everyone. I'm stressed out about this particular situation. And I read this verse. It's in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It's after David suffers this defeat in battle and his wives and children are taken away from him and he's in turmoil, you know. Talk about crazy busy. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6b, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's like, huh, that's cool. That's a cool idea. So I was like, you know, so that's what I did. I said, God, I need strength. Strengthen me today because I feel really stressed out. And just as that little prayer helps you kind of pull yourself out of that cycle of panic that we all experience. And there's no way I would have had that thought or prayed that prayer if I wouldn't have been reading 1 Samuel verse 6, you know? There's just no way. That's why, you know, the one thing, sitting at Jesus' feet, reading his word, praying through his word, talking to the Lord through the truth that he reveals in scripture is so important. Okay, one final story for this series. There's another book that's gotten a lot of press about busyness of late. It's by Bridget Schulte. It's called Overwhelmed: Work, Love, and Play When No One Has the Time. And the book features a conversation between Anne Burnett, who is a stress group focus leader in Fargo, North Dakota, and Deb Dawson, who is one of Anne's mentees.